All right, guys, so what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 25. So we are in lesson 5 today, the new birth and the world. So he's going to continue on discussing you and I as believers in the new birth that we have. Now he's going to focus now on what does that mean for how do we live in this world. So let's focus on verses 11 and 12, first of all, where he talks about our conduct as pilgrims, okay? Pilgrims. So look with me at verse 11. Okay, here's what he writes. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, so let's talk about our conduct as pilgrims. Now, he uses the word, the ESV uses the word sojourners, okay? That can also be, we can use the word pilgrims. So before we look here at these verses, why do you think he refers to us as that? Have you ever thought of yourself that you're a sojourner, just a pilgrim? All right, so Bruce says, because we're just passing through. So, all right, what were you saying, John? Yeah, it's our time on earth is temporary. So you're just here momentarily. And sometimes we need to remember that. Sometimes we like to think of, well, I'm going to be here until whatever, but I'm going to make it. You know, no, you're only here for a moment, and you don't know how long you have. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't know how long you have. I guess that's been very real in my life because, okay, so my dad died when he was 41. Somebody took his life. He went out. Somebody, in some circumstance, met somebody, and that person robbed him of $75 and killed him. My brother, who was a police officer, investigator with the Richland County Sheriff's Department, and he had a heart attack after painting the eaves outside on his house. And at 38, and if you would have said to him, how do you know, are you going to live a long time? He didn't assume he was going to die at 38. My dad didn't assume he was going to die at 41. You know what I'm saying? So life is, I mean, Scripture records it, but a vapor, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? So the reality is we are eternal beings. What do you mean eternal beings? You're eternal beings because you have salvation in Christ. And you're going to live forever with Him. So your time here is temporary. And you're just a sojourner, okay? So let's take a look here. He's going to plead with us here in verse 11. He begs them based on their true standing as pilgrims in this world. So he's going to appeal to them as with the reality that they are just here temporarily. You're just a pilgrim. You know, you're just a pilgrim. You're only here temporarily. So he's begging them. What does he want them to do? Well, here's what he does. He calls them to live a life where the fulfillment of our desires is avoided. Okay, so let's look at that. Let's spend a little bit of time digesting that. So when you talk about, over in verse 11, he says, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So he's saying here, you need to avoid just whatever you desire. Because ultimately, it's waging war against your soul. Now, what do you think about that? Don't be controlled by your desires. What does he say there? What do you think that means? Because there can be certain parts of our desires that could destroy us, right? Well, when we think, and I make a statement like that, you immediately think, yeah, there's some bad desires that we can have that could destroy us. Well, what if you gave in to your good desires all the time? And you were unrestrained in your good desires. Could that destroy you? Okay, well, let's for a minute, okay? Let's say that maybe it's a desire that's neutral. Okay? So, for instance, I'll use a teenager. Or even an adult. All right, gaming. Video gaming. Is video gaming wrong? No, it can be neutral, right? It's amoral, okay? Not immoral, but amoral. But can video gaming, the desire to video game, can it consume you? Yeah, can it become a negative thing? Yeah, because then it begins to affect your life. So that's what I'm saying, Bruce. I'm saying there can be desires that we give into that can destroy your life. So, for instance, I'll give you one. This is from me, okay, because, you know, I grew up in the Carolinas. And one of the staples in our house was sweet tea. And I used to drink, when I was younger, when I met Lori, I used to drink a gallon of sweetened tea a day. That's tea with a cup and a half of sugar in it a day. Now, back then, I was dumb. Back then, I thought, oh, that's no big deal. Everybody drinks sweet tea. You go everywhere, sweet tea's there. I mean, it's in some places, the tea's even thicker than my tea, okay, as far as the amount of sugar. Now, I'm going to tell you, at 59, I'm going to be 59. I can tell you right now, that was dumb. Because now I'm talking to my doctor about prediabetes. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, yeah. Yeah, so can something that appears neutral and getting it, you know, and being controlled by it, can it wreak havoc in your life? Yeah, so what he's saying here is avoid being led by your desires. No, you had your hand up, John. Okay.
That's a good thing that you're doing a wrong heart and you develop pride in doing it.
Yes.
So good things
that we do can consume us. And okay, you have a guy that works hard, but he becomes a workaholic. And so he avoids, do you understand? That's not necessarily good. So he's trying to tell us here, get control. Don't be just led by your desires, okay, because it will wreak havoc. So he tells us that our conduct must be honorable before an unbelieving world. You know, it's interesting. This verse is pretty plain, okay? When you look at verse 12, here's what he says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now, by the way, who's the Gentiles? Yeah, we're Gentiles. So that means people that you interact with all around you. Yes, unbelieving Gentiles, yes. Okay, that's who he's referring to here, is unbelieving Gentiles. So among the lost, the people who don't know Christ, you're to keep your conduct honorable. And I was just thinking, as I was reading that, I thought, you know, I've been pastoring for 30 years. I remember in the 10 years before that of being just somebody in school, but also being just a member in a church, I don't really remember too many verses talking about keeping my conduct honorable before the lost. But maybe that's something we need to be reminded of, right? Just to consider how you're living among people outside of the church. Now, I'm not talking about being religious, okay? I'm not talking about carrying your Bible with you to work or you know, and be, you know, whatever, reading the YouVersion Bible app as you're pushing a cart around Walmart. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just be honorable in the way you live your life. Do what's right, because there is a greater reason here. The greater reason is our conduct is a testimony to the glory of God before the world. And he gets pretty specific here. Here's what he says. Look with me. He says, so that when they speak against you, which, by the way, will they speak against you? Yeah, they will. People will speak against you, whether you're doing right or wrong. But the point is, do what's right so that when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Meaning, the day of visitation is when Jesus Christ comes back. It also means that great white throne judgment, when everybody stands up before the throne, and your enemies who spoke against you will have to, according to Revelation, will have to admit that you belong to Christ. And they'll say, I was wrong when I spoke against them because they didn't really live that way. So it's an issue here of our conduct, okay? Our conduct. Now, when we get to verses 13 through 17, he's going to talk about our conduct as citizens, okay? So he's going to talk about our conduct in the world. So first of all, in the general world, live honorably. Don't be controlled by your desires. It's only going to lead to wrecking havoc in your life. Live honorably so that you can glorify God with how you live. So let's look at verses 13 through 17. He's going to talk about our conduct here. Our conduct as citizens. Here's what he writes. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. Whoa, we'll talk about that in a moment, okay? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as the servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Okay, so before we begin this passage, let's kind of grasp a hold of the setting here. This is Peter who's writing. He is in Rome probably at the time that he is writing this epistle. This is also the emperor at that time is a guy by the name of Nero. Now, does anybody remember Nero from your history classes or something? Was he a pretty good guy? He was insane. Perverted was another way of saying it. He was a nut. Okay? I mean, those are just the simple words. Another one, I guess we would say this, he was a piece of work is what people would say around here, right? Okay? So, and he did not hold Christians in favor. He persecuted them. He used Christians, to be honest with you, as torches for his garden. What do you mean? He would crucify them, hang them on a tree, and then cover them with pitch, set them on fire to illuminate his gardens. That's the kind of whacked out crazy guy that he is. All right? So when the quote in history you heard, he was playing a fiddle, it may have been true or not, while Rome burned, he fit that description. But he's the emperor. Okay, so I'm just wanting to set the motion, set the tone here of what's going on. So here's what we see in this passage. First of all, we're called to submit to every law of government. Whoa. I don't know if I agree with him, Paul, that guy, Peter. I don't know if I agree with him. Fine, Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 13, first few verses. We're to subject ourselves to those who are in authority. Why? Because here's the thing that we forget. Whether you like the guy who's in control or not, they were put there by the God Almighty. Period. Because God is the one who's sovereign, who sets up kings. Do you understand? Sometimes I think Christians get so forgetful of that. No matter what party is in control, okay, the ones who are in control were put there for God, for his purpose. Now, let's talk about what his purpose is so that we understand. What is God's purpose in setting up your government? Anybody got a clue, maybe something you're thinking about? What do you think it is?
For his glory and our good.
Okay, for his glory and our good. Okay, that's good, John. Anybody else? Okay, all right, what did you say, Bruce?
He said to keep us from chaos.
Keep us from chaos, okay, and he talks about that here a little bit for punishing evildoers, but you said it, Danny.
To prepare for his second coming.
Yeah, it's all part of his plan. Do you understand? All part of his plan for the second coming. So if somebody gets elected you don't like, take a chill pill. I'm just being honest with you. Take a chill pill, because God didn't get off the throne. Did you understand what I'm saying? And people, I mean, I'm reading the news, the election's over. Thankfully, half the news is done now, but the news that's still out there is just people getting so whacked out. But what bothers me is Christians getting whacked out. Take a chill pill, because the ultimate one who's in control isn't Washington, isn't Moscow, isn't Beijing, isn't Tehran, do you understand, or even Tel Aviv. The one who's ultimately in control sits in heaven on the throne. Did you understand what I'm saying? And that's where our focus needs to be. So when he's saying here, he's talking to believers, followers of Christ, okay? The one in whom Christ indwells. So he's saying, for you, submit to government, okay? To the laws, okay? Here's what he did. He says, we honor God through our obedience to government. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, George, what if government tells me to do something that's wrong? All right, government told these folks to do what's wrong. What did they do? They didn't do what was wrong. But in all other areas of their obedience, they did. Do you understand what I'm saying? So with believers, you do what's right unless you're told to do something that's clearly wrong. Then you don't do it. Do you understand? This is when he's telling you to obey, it's not like a blanket thing I'm supposed to overlook and just, no, you don't do what's wrong. But in all instances, you're supposed to do what's right. You're supposed to be obedient. So for instance, the speed limit going through town here is what? 25. I have a hard time following that, okay? What's that? Yeah, nobody's ever done it unless there's a town cop on the road. Then people slow down then. Okay, so it's 25. So here's my thing. Is 25 an evil law? It might be evil to me if I'm late for an appointment in Clearfield. But what am I supposed to do with that 25? Now, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to incriminate myself. What do I do with that? What am I supposed to do? Follow the law, right? Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Now, are there laws sometimes that don't make sense? Yes. Okay, but what are you supposed to do? Yeah, you're still, as a believer, okay, in your testimony, because remember, he just said before this, let your conduct be honorable before unbelievers. Okay? And so do this, you're being obedient. Okay, so their obedience must be expressed to every level of government. So he talks about those who are the emperor, to those who are under them, governors. I would say down to whoever is in even a local government. Did you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, you need to be obedient. Okay, you need to be obedient. Now, God ordained government to punish evil. So this Romans 13 tells us the same thing. Here's the purpose. God ordained government to punish evil and exalt good. Now, of course, is it possible that government can screw that up and reverse that? Yeah, and we're seeing that, but you still do what's right. Do you understand? We still do what's right. So it's God's will that we are obedient to who? To God. And it's God who's telling us to do this. Do you know what I'm saying? You can't go and say, oh, that George is telling me now I need to do this. No, it isn't George telling you. It's the Word of God telling you, okay? It isn't me, it's the will of God. So, all right, so our actions will silence the accusations of unbelievers. So our actions will silence the accusation of unbelievers. We're not at that point yet. Maybe we will get to that point yet in our country, but I've been in other places around the world where Christians are considered to be threats against society, threats against the culture, threats against the government, simply because of what they believe. But what they do though is those kind of Christians, they tend to be obedient to the government, except in areas where it would come in conflict with their worship of God. So they silence the accusations by being obedient in every area. You know? So our actions will silence the accusation of unbelievers because we're doing what we're supposed to do. Because remember, unbelievers will accuse you. Okay, so our freedom is not for our personal benefit. Now, this is going to be hard for us as Americans. Because in America, we talk about freedom in terms of how it benefits me. Okay, everybody agree with that? Everybody says that. I have a freedom, I can do whatever I want. Right, okay, so, and it's in the Constitution, okay? Okay, wow, there's stuff being, every week I hear new things that are found in the Constitution. It's not there, okay? But, okay, so I have freedom. That's the American way. However, from the biblical standpoint, your freedom in Christ is not for our personal benefit, but rather for service to God. You have freedom in Christ not for you to benefit from personally, but to what? Serve Him. Did you understand? To be a better vessel of service to Him, okay? So if you notice, I gave you a note there because it uses the term bondservant, which means a slave. So here's the general exhortation. We are to express godly conduct in every level of our lives. Every level. So every level, from me not giving into my personal desires, me conducting myself before unbelievers in a certain way, me conducting myself as a citizen and among unbelievers around me. We're to express our godly conduct in every area, every level of our life, okay? So now he moves on to verses 18 to 25, and he's going to talk about our conduct as slaves. Now, again, I want you to remember this is the Roman era. Probably 70 to 80% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. Very few free men. In their culture, slaves were most of the culture, and that's because when Rome came in and conquered, the people they conquered became slaves. So it was possible for slaves to own slaves. That was a part of their culture. Don't think American slavery. Think in terms of where most of society is slaves. Okay, but that's not our society, George. How do we transfer that over? Well, the closest relationship that we have here between a master and a slave is a boss and an employee. And someone would say, yeah, my boss is like a slave owner. You know what I'm saying? I feel like a slave at work. Okay, yeah, okay. That's the closest thing we have. So let's talk about it. All right, look with me, verse 18 through 25. Here's what he says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is the gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All right, so here's going to talk about our conduct as slaves. Okay, so here we go. When we talk about the responsibility, verse 18. Servants are to be submissive to their masters, whether good or bad. whether good or bad, you're to be submissive. A good follow-up passage there would be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Same instructions from Paul. Peter's saying here, you need to be submissive to your masters, whether they're good or bad. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. The closest thing in our culture to the whole slave situation is a worker work situation, and you have a boss or a supervisor or whatever, and then you have the employees. Are all supervisors good? No. Are there bad ones? Are there really bad ones? Okay. What's he telling us here? What's that, Rob? No, you said something. It needs to be, you got to bear, go ahead and repeat it, bro. Don't work. Okay. Well, we do have that choice, okay? You could quit, okay? But maybe you can't quit, okay? So Paul's talking about as those who have been born again, we've experienced a new birth, our conduct in this world, excuse me, Peter has said that. You and I are to be submissive to those who are over us, okay? God's presence should motivate us to endure unjust suffering, okay? I think that's a pretty good description. Sometimes you can endure things in situations that are unjust, and it is suffering, okay? Submitting to unjust suffering demonstrates God's grace to us, is what Peter is saying here. We are called to a life of suffering. Now, that's part of it, is why you are to be obedient. Is you're not called to just have happy times and everything go well. You're called to a life of suffering. Okay, so Christ is our example. So that's what he's giving us here in the last part of this, is the example that we're to follow. And would everybody agree that that what he endured was intense and wrong? Yeah, but he did that for who? For us, okay? So Jesus did not react to his suffering, but committed himself to God the Father. Okay? Committed himself to God the Father. He endured his suffering for our salvation and healing. Okay? We are sheep who have returned to the oversight of the great shepherd. So it's not George telling you this. It's God's word, God telling us through this. He's calling us to live differently. So sometimes we have to endure things. Okay? Sometimes we have to endure things. Okay, so next week we're going to continue on, and he's going to talk about the new birth and the family when we get into chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So he's going to talk about wives, he's going to talk about husbands, and he's going to talk about kids. As we get progressing along, that's where we're moving along there.